39 from Psalm 87. Zion, on the holy hills, God thy maker loves thee well. All thy courts his presence fills. He delights in thee to dwell. Let us sing both stanzas of number 239. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. This chapter we continue on with the construction of the tabernacle as part of the Old Testament economy of redemption. The chapter in its entirety is the text of this afternoon's sermon. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, The half curtain that remaineth shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward. Thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both, they shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make the rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle, according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. And thou shalt make a veil of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the holy place. Thou shalt set the table without the veil, the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Thus far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have in our vocabulary and in our language one word that we use to describe the building that we have the plan of in this chapter. It is the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God's presence, the tabernacle of God's testimony. This was not only one special, particular place in all the nation of Israel. It was understood to be one particular place in all the world. Here was meant to signify and show forth a place unlike any other in the whole world, any other among all the nations of the world. This was to be the people of God. This was to be the special sign that this was the people of God. Among them, in the midst of their tents, they had the tent, they had the tabernacle that was God's. The living God was pleased to choose out this people, to pick them out, that he might be their God in this very special, particular way, their God dwelling, their God living among them. And as they dwelled in tents, so must he dwell in a tent among them. His tabernacle, his tent, because it was God's, was to be made according to his instruction and his plan. His instruction and his plan to house the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense, outside the veil and within the veil, that special object of Israel's religion as the covenant people of God, the Ark of the Covenant or testimony with the mercy seat above it. As those things, as furniture, God's presence, God's light, the fellowship of a table, needed a dwelling place. They needed a tent. And as special as were the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense, so special must the tabernacle itself be. Wrought with gold, wrought with beautiful fabric of fine twined linen of blue and purple and scarlet, wrought in fine needlework of cherubim, as this tent was to be made of gold, of silver, and of brass, of badger skins and ram skins dyed. So it was to be a signal in its glory, in its splendor, that this was indeed and truly God's dwelling place among his people. And yet for all that, it was still a tent, still a portable dwelling place, meant to be taken down, meant to be carried about, made to be set up, and also made to be worn out. Made earthly, of earthly things, yes, as a fit dwelling place for God, but a fit dwelling place of God that belonged to the Old Testament, that belonged to the Old Covenant, that must shadow forth, and that must betoken what is of the New Covenant, that is God's presence among his people through Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. So we must see in all this construction, in all this plan given to us, the end of that plan, the goal of that plan, Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who became flesh to dwell among us, his church. So then we consider this chapter under the theme, the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle of God. We see, first of all, its plan. Secondly, its purpose, and then finally, its significance. The real goal of this first point is that we are able to envision and see something of the reality of this tabernacle and temple as it was appointed and given by God in its material, in its size and dimension, its placement and its construction, that we might be able to see with our eyes what Israel saw among themselves and among their tents as God's special and God's particular dwelling place. The difficulty that we encounter here is that we cannot come to an exact and definite picture of this construction in our minds. We can see and we can know from God's holy word the material the clause, but it's of some difficulty that we might try to see how it was exactly all put together to be the tabernacle of God. We want to look at this tabernacle in a distinct way. First of all, we consider the curtains. What makes a tent a tent, and what makes the tabernacle, was its covering, its fabric. And we want to see here what is both elaborate and intricate, as well as what is strong. The tabernacle itself considered was really a tent of two distinct layers, an inner layer and an outer layer. The inner layer was that of very fine and beautiful cloth. It was a cloth that was tightly and finely woven. It was not anything like a patchwork. It could be seen according to its different colors on very close examination. We must think that as it was constructed, it was meant to be very beautiful to see and shimmering to the sight. There are four kinds of materials that were woven together in the first curtain of the tabernacle, several curtains all attached to each other. The first one was of fine twined linen, that is, of linen white and pure in very small strands, and that worked together with three different colors. Blue, a light blue, we must think, and then a purple, and then a scarlet, a deep red or crimson color. All these fabrics indicated by the particular dye that gave to them their distinct color. And these were meant to be woven together in a very artistic way, giving an overall impression to the eye and to the beholder of what was rich and exquisite fabric. And that as a beautiful curtain that would go around the tabernacle in a first layer and that on the inside. Now that fabric, once it was woven together, was to be embroidered with a needlework. And as needlework, there was to be displayed all kinds of pictures of cherubim, so that there would be a representation on the inner surface of the tabernacle that matched the cherubim that were constructed on the two ends of the mercy seat, the cherubim that were there. It was to be a very beautiful curtain. The second curtain that was to be without the tent was to be spun of goat's hair. It was then to be strong. It was to be durable. It was to form a coat of protection around the outside. And it was to be really of one simple and single color. Now, these several curtains were made separately, but they were made separated in order to be joined together and made to be one by means of loops and what we have called here in Scripture as tatches. Tatches of gold made for the curtain of blue and purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen on the inside, and without the tabernacle were to be made these tatches or clasps of gold. And we can think of one edge of two curtains joined together of 10 cubits or 15 feet high, being loop after loop after loop, and matching loops in the second so that they'd be joined and close together over top of, so that far enough away from the edges so that they'd be brought together and attached and clasped with those, what is called in Scripture as tatches, with this result that both the inner curtains and the outer curtains would become one. Scripture in this passage places an emphasis on the oneness of the tabernacle through these curtains being knit and joined together. There shall be one tent, one tabernacle made up of these different curtains joined together, signifying and emphasizing the integrity of this covering. Then on top, God determined that there be a covering that was also two layers. Ram's skins dyed red, according to verse 14, over the top of the tabernacle on the inside, and then a covering above that of badger's skins on the outside. Now, that was meant to be placed then as fabric and as a covering over a certain structure, also determined by the word of God in this chapter. A tent has to be held up. It was meant to be set up, it was meant to be taken down, it was meant to be carried about, and that required the combination of two things. Just as our bodies are made of skin and flesh, of sinews and of muscle, they need something to stand on, need something to support them, that we might be able to be upright and have some kind of strength. So just like we need a skeleton, so did these curtains for the tabernacle. And just as much attention as was to be paid to the curtains, so there was to be the structure of the tabernacle. We find something very interesting about the structure. These boards of which the tabernacle was made were not simply pillars that were spaced evenly around the tabernacle. These boards themselves were 10 cubits high and 1.5 cubits wide. And as they were joined board to board, one against another, they made up for the whole perimeter of the tabernacle. So the whole side, the whole edges, were these boards with no spaces between the two. They were to be made of shittim wood as standing up. They were to be covered with gold. Constructed for each of these boards were each two tenons and two sockets. The tenons established on the ends of the boards, sockets placed upon the ground, so that those tenons might be plugged into the sockets and that the tabernacle might stand upright as a rectangular structure held into its place by means of ropes and stakes surrounding it. Now these sides themselves were to be held together by bars, five on each side, the north side, the south side, and on the west side. And there was one bar running through the middle on each of those sides that was of one piece, the middle bar. We may understand that the remaining four bars were divided into two bars on the top and two bars on the bottom, all attached to each wall of boards by rings of gold. Now, we must look at putting all of this material together to form one tabernacle and one temple, or one tabernacle or one tent. Here we run into something of a need to undergo some speculation. It's important that we keep our speculation sober and that we don't go very far lest we go astray. It's our understanding that we must understand that the tabernacle was itself meant to show forth, really in the simplest way, what we have. Its structure, as well as its curtains, without adding really anything more at all. We may suppose that there were curved supports that held up the roof of the tabernacle that we do not read about. Some suppose that there was a ridge pole placed at each end in a long tent suspended high up over the whole tabernacle, but that must be understood to add far, far too much. Besides, there wasn't any need for the tent to keep off snow or anything of weight. The badger skins on top would be sealed, would be greased carefully so that any rain would simply run off rather than collecting on the roof of the tabernacle. But the real question is how the skeleton, the supports of those boards for the tabernacle, were in the tabernacle itself. Could those boards be seen? Or were they hidden behind the inside curtains of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen? We know that the curtains of goat hair were meant to be on the outside. They were to be seen by the congregation of Israel on the other side of the courtyard. But on the other hand, were the boards of gold supposed to be seen on the inside of the tabernacle? Or was it those curtains of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubim? Some have supposed that these boards were carved into intricate designs to be panels that one could see through, so that one could see through those boards. You could see on the other side that beautiful fabric and the curtain that was made. We might suppose such to be true, but it might just as well be true that it was carved, or that it was the fabric was made, needlework was done simply to be there for God. For God to know, for God to see in obedience to Him, and simply those bars of, or those boards of gold standing up on the inside of the tabernacle. Whatever the case was, it was meant to be beautiful for God to dwell in as His dwelling place among His people. After it was all set up, we might suppose that the tabernacle itself was rather small. It was 30 cubits long, those long sides facing the north and the south, and one end of the tabernacle being to the west of 10 cubits, and feet that must measure something like 45 feet by 15 feet. So not much longer really than the sanctuary, and not nearly as wide as the sanctuary itself. Relatively a small tent. But what must also occupy our attention in this tent is the two points of entry, or the two points of division. There is, first of all, the veil that is mentioned in verses 31 to 33, a veil that is made of the same fabric as the curtain on the inside, a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. This veil was not to hang on either side of boards set up, but on pillars, four pillars of shittim wood, according to verse 32, overlaid with gold, hooks from the top of gold, and those pillars standing upon four sockets of silver. And on the one side of that veil, as separating and making a room within the tabernacle of 10 cubits by 10 cubits, a perfect square, or 15 by 15 feet, the place for the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And outside of that veil, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, as well as the altar of incense. Then outside of that was to be placed the door of the tabernacle. The west end was closed off, of course. The east end, toward the rising of the sun, was to be made a simple door, the same kind of fabric. We have that in verse 36, a hanging for the door of the tent of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, except for the cherubim. No cherubims were made for the door of the tabernacle. It was hanged on five pillars, overlaid with gold, hooks of gold, but those five pillars standing on five sockets of brass. Now, those doors, or those veils, had to serve a very important point. They were, we must think, doors. They were a means of entry, going into the tabernacle itself, the holy place, or once a year going through the veil into the Holy of Holies. But noteworthy is the way that is mentioned in verse 33, the purpose of the veil. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. The purpose of a veil was a division. It was a divide. It was a barrier. It was a door that signified more being closed than being open. It was a veil that said, here you are in the holy place, go no further. Do not enter in behind the veil. Do not go before the Ark of the Covenant. Do not go before the mercy seat. It was a point of separation. So we understand by means of the door at the front of the entire tabernacle. It said loudly and clearly, keep out. Do not enter. The law had and the law required a priest entering into the tabernacle through that door twice a day, morning and evening. In the morning to trim the lamps of the golden candlestick, to offer an offering on the altar of incense, and in the evening to go in to light the candlestick that it might burn through the night. We must ask ourselves, why was this tabernacle to be constructed? What was its purpose? What was its place in Israel? Why must it be made? Israel, we must consider Israel, we must know to be a certain kind of people. Who were they? At this time, what characterized them was that they were a people, they were a nation that dwelled in tents. And we are meant to ask this question, why did Israel dwell in tents? And you will say, this was not just their necessity, but it was, in a certain respect, their privilege. Their privilege to be a people dwelling in tents. We must not think, as we like to think sometimes, and as we should think sometimes, that they were nomads. That here they are pilgrims or strangers wandering about as in tents like Jacob and Abraham and Isaac did. They were not nomads, according to this aspect of the Old Testament dispensation or covenant. They were travelers. And they were travelers by virtue of God's covenant promise to Abraham. We must go back to Genesis chapter 15, where God revealed to Abraham in making his covenant with him that his seed would be strangers in a land that was not theirs. They would serve in that land for 400 years until God would bring them out by a strong hand and a mighty arm. And when God did that, he would do that for the purpose of bringing them to the land that he promised to Abraham and later promised to Isaac and to Jacob. Why was Israel dwelling in tents? Because God remembered his covenant. God brought them out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, where they had their place, where they had their homes that they dwelt in, built, constructed, having foundations. And they were on their way to the land that God promised them, the land of Canaan, promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where they would again dwell by God's goodness to them, his grace leading them through the wilderness, giving them to this land that was not theirs, driving out its inhabitants, giving to them cities, villages, houses, vineyards, and olive yards for them to dwell in. They were moving. By God's word, by God's power, from their former bondage to the place that they would inherit as their very own to dwell in under God's care. In the meantime, they were people dwelling in tents. Let's think of those tents belonging to the whole nation of Israel in two different respects. First of all, those tents as such were simply portable. Israel was on the move. In one place, they put down their tents. They drove in the stakes, laid out the fabric, raised it up on poles or boards, tied them down, stayed there for a time, and then the time came again to move. The pillar of God moved. They moved with it. They struck camp, took their tents up, folded them up, pulled them up, loaded them up on their beasts, and proceeded. Going to the next place, they did the same thing over again, time after time after time. It's something that is hard for us to think of as we have our homes. We think of going from place to place, dwelling in a tent. You set that tent up, unload it off your beasts, you pitch it once again, you put your things inside of it, and you say, here we are again. This is our home. This is our dwelling place. Here we sleep. Here we live. Here we eat. Here we drink. Here we serve our God. Here we worship Him in our tents, in our families. All this went on as long as they lived in the wilderness for years and years. This was their home. This was their dwelling. This was their place, a place to be taken up, carried over, and set back down again. Now, just as much as they did that, so now was God pleased to have His tent among their tents, so that God might have His own place among them. As Israel might on the move say, when they got to one place, this is where I put my tent, in my tribe, in my position, so there was the place for God to have His tent, His dwelling place among His people. So we must look over that whole ocean of tents, of all the children of Israel camped in one place or another. There are the tribes, there are the houses, there are the families of Israel among all these tents. And among them is one tent. One tent that was not for any one of family, any one tribe, but it was God's tent. Is God's place. So that they might say, here among all our dwelling places, here as we live in our movement from one place to another, there is our God. There is His tabernacle. There is His tent among us. Why? How? What's the reason? That we might know, that we might understand He is our God. Our God with us. Our God among us. To care for us. To bless us with His presence, His grace, as we know from His tent being present among ours. This was their privilege. This was their confidence. This was their glory. The living God. The true God. The God whose glory was manifested in the ruin of Egypt. The God whose glory was shown and manifested in the drowning of Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. The God whose presence showed itself in a pillar of fire by night and a cloudy pillar by day. That God was present not merely in those actions, not merely in those glorious works, not merely in that amazing way of the pillar, but he was there among them, dwelling in a tent, among Israel, living in their tents. And so must we be able to say, yes, our God is with us. Our God dwells with us. In this way, we must certainly come to the significance of this tabernacle of God. Now, we must be able to see the significance in the way and manner of this tabernacle itself. What was this tabernacle? And we must say that it must be characterized by one word, old. Old. It belonged to the old covenant. First of all, we can think of the furniture that it was meant to house and to keep in it. It was there to contain the Ark of the Covenant in the mercy seat. It was meant to contain the table of showbread in the golden candlestick. It was meant to have housed within it the altar of incense, the things that belong to God's presence according to the way of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Must think of that tabernacle as the place that was central to Israel's life as a nation. Religious life of atonement, propitiation, sacrifice for sin. How might that tent stay among the tents of Israel? How might that holy, consecrated tent stay among the sinful tents of the Israelites? Only through blood, only through sacrifice. We must think of that temple, or that tabernacle, according to its integrity. The curtains were to be of one to close or to shut out, so that none might enter. As we saw in the first point, the veil and the door were more points of refusal than points of entry. Do not come near, do not come forward, do not enter. And also we must say that the very material of that tabernacle expressed something. Not merely beautiful, not merely glorious, as blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen are, as gold or silver for the tatches and sockets. But the gold and silver faded. The material grew old. The curtains would rend and tear. It was all temporary. It was all meant to pass away. And what was closed, what was to be cut off, what was meant to say no entrance, demanded and required something more. Something greater that would be open, that would be free, and that would be perfectly, absolutely clear. It was meant to serve what was new. We might say, going back to even to Abraham, to serve the promise to Abraham that God would be the God of Abraham, and God would be the God of Abraham's seed. How? Not by a tent, not by a candlestick, not by a table, not by an Ark of the Covenant, but God Himself. The living, the true, the eternal God, dwelling among His people, to be the God of Abraham and to be truly, really the God of Abraham's seed. To be not just a tabernacle turned into a temple either, but to be the real, true temple of God, even Jesus Christ our Lord. The tabernacle and its later Old Testament development, the temple, have no real meaning. They have no true significance apart from Jesus Christ. He is the true tabernacle of God. And that The scriptures very clearly teach us, first of all, in John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. There we have these words concerning the Word of God. It was in the beginning, it was with God, and in the beginning was God. It is said in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us." Now that word "dwelt" is a translation of the word that means in the verb form to tabernacle or to tent. You might translate very literally, "The Word was made flesh and tented among us," or tabernacled among us. An amazing thing. How is God to be, according to John 1 verse 14, among his people? Not as a tent among other tents, but in a living, glorious way. As we have these earthly tabernacles of our bodies, these tents of our bodies that we live in, we move in, so to our Lord Jesus Christ, taking upon himself personally, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in the Virgin Mary, a human nature, to be like us in all things, sin excepted, to be our Emmanuel, to be God with us, dwelling in his flesh, be our Savior and Redeemer. In the same way, must we understand Jesus' words to the Jews in John chapter 2, verse 21. As he said before to the Pharisees who asked him of his authority to cleanse the temple, he answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." We had the answer of the Jews in verse 20, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? In verse 20, but he spake of the temple of his body. That was, in John 2, 21, the proper language of Christ. The proper language of Christ. The temple is his body, in truth and reality. The temple that Herod built that took 46 years, that was to be a symbol representation of Christ. Solomon's temple, in its glory and its beauty, was a symbol of Christ. The tabernacle of Exodus chapter 26 was a type, a shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the real, the true temple of God among us to be our life. And there you and I must know the truth and reality of the covenant. The covenant is this, quite simply, God with his people. God with his people, with them, among them, near to them, to save them, to bless them, to keep them, as he has promised. So God is our Lord Jesus Christ among us as our Savior, to die on the cross in our stead. By virtue of being one with us, to take upon himself our guilt, our sin, and to bear it to the tree of the cross, making atonement for you and me. He is with us to cause us to know his righteousness imputed to us, to make us by his Holy Spirit partakers of his life, so that he might build us up to be his church, his tabernacle, his dwelling place, to be in our midst as our Lord, our Savior, and as our God. And we must see the wonder and glory of this tabernacle shown to us in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Most glorious word of the covenant. Again, as a word, a great voice. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We have the wonderful promise that follows in verse 4, how God will be their God, God near to them. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. There's the tabernacle. In its fulfillment, in its perfect realization in glory, God dwelling forever and ever with his people, joined together, knit together, united as one. God's people showing, bearing forth the fruit of all God's work within them as he has been among them and with them. We think of that blessed city. The tabernacle, that small tent. We might think of that small temple is realized and fulfilled in the entire city of the New Jerusalem. City that lieth four square. The perfection of that city is this. There's no temple there. No building there that says this is God's building. This is God's place among his people. It has no need of a temple because the whole city is the temple of God. All God's people there are the temple, the tabernacle, because there is God among them as their Lord, their Savior, their covenant God forever and forever, to be praised and glorified by his people for his great salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee that we might know that this tabernacle, so intricately planned and made and set up, of such use of Israel in the Old Testament, is a token of the glorious and the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we might know this, not by way of this Old Testament tabernacle, but by way of him whom thou didst give and send in the fullness of time to dwell among us, to be the God of our salvation by his death on the cross and by his resurrection. And we thank thee that he is with us, near to us, and even in us as the God of our salvation, working to bring us to be with him forever in the glory and blessedness of heaven. May this be our comfort, may this be our peace, and our blessed hope in our Lord's return, to know the glory of thy dwelling among us in the perfect beauty of heaven. So bring us to that end, and lead us to that day. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.